What does the future hold for you? We find ourselves fairly early this morning, fairly early in 2017. So we've got a lot of possibilities, a lot of potential things that could take place for us in our lives in the year 2017. And so my question to you this morning is this: what's one goal, what's one dream you have for your future? Could be something as big as starting a business. It could be something as small as getting in shape or losing a bit of weight. Could be something like starting school, starting to go to school, or maybe it's finishing up going to school. Maybe it's proposing marriage to that person that you love. What's one thing that that you would like to see, one dream, one goal that you have for your future, for 2017 or beyond? I want you to take a minute. I want you to turn to somebody sitting next to you, someone near you, and just share with them one goal, one dream that you have for 2017, all right? This is your job, so go ahead and do it. Okay, lots of good conversation. What are you hearing? What are some of the dreams for 2017 and beyond? What are some of the dreams for 2017 and beyond? Dream, goal, they're kind of the same. I'm talking about them the same then. Just run with me, all right? Okay, a dream for you, that your children would start attending church. Okay, other dreams, other goals. I do not want to run a marathon, but if you want to run a marathon, I will be there for you. I will drive right next to you. I only run when I'm being chased. Other goals, dreams. Running a marathon is a good one. That's pretty remarkable. I want to change it up just a little bit. I mean, there's a lot of conversation. Maybe you don't want to share it, and that's okay. I want to change it up a little bit, but kind of keeping the same idea, and that is this. What's one spiritual goal? One spiritual dream, I'll use them together, a spiritual goal, a spiritual dream for 2017. I'm thinking about things like this, like I want to become more a person of prayer, or I want to make daily Bible reading a part of my life, or I want to get off my backside and I want to actually start serving people in the name of Jesus Christ. I know we don't often set spiritual goals, but I think we should. Because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Our hope and our desire is to become more like Him. And if we don't anticipate that growth, and we don't think about that growth, it often won't happen. So what's one spiritual goal? Now, I left some space on the outline for you to write that down. I'm not going to ask you to share that goal with someone here and now, but what I am going to ask you to do is to share it with someone. Because the truth is this, is that a goal or a dream that is not shared with anyone is nothing but a wish. But when we share it with someone, it becomes a reality. We begin to hold ourselves accountable. So I want to encourage you to write it down. What's one spiritual goal that you have for 2017? And then I want you to share it with someone as you try to grow and become what God would have you to be. Now I want to broaden that conversation a bit more, and I want to talk about our life together as a church. What does the future hold for us as a church? You will recall that we've been talking over the past few weeks about our future as individuals, first of all, but then also as a congregation. We've been talking about what it means for us to pursue a dream, and the dream that we're pursuing is not just our own dream, but it's God's dream. What does God have in mind for us? And so maybe I'll modify that question a little bit and ask it this way. What's God's dream for this church? Take a moment to look into the future. What does God want of this congregation in 2017 or even beyond? I want you to turn to that same someone that you talked to a few moments ago and share with them one thing, one of God's dreams for this church. What do you think God has in mind for us as a congregation? And for our friends from the Corinne Church, you talk about your church. What does God want to do in your church in 2017? So take a couple moments and just talk about that. All right, what do you think God has in mind for us? And these are just what we think God is telling us as a church. What does he want from us as a church in 2017 and beyond? What's that? Okay, growth. Okay. Young families. All right, young families. Anyone else?
You want us to behave.
Wants us to behave? Is that what you said? Yeah, keep your nose clean. Well, that's pretty good. you'll have to keep an eye on the guy sitting next to you about behaving there. You know, it's Pastor Al. So now all of this talk of goals and dreams has me thinking about another question, and that question is this: what do we need in order for those dreams and goals to come true? What needs to happen for us to attain these goals, these dreams that we've been thinking about and talking about this morning? You may recall that we've been looking together at the dream or the goal that God has given to Abram. And it's not just a small dream. This is a grand dream. God has said to Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to, through you, bless the entire world. So God is giving Abram this huge dream, this grand dream. And yet, what will it take for that dream to come true? Now, so far, as we've been walking with Abram, as we looked at him first of all in chapter 12 and then in chapter 15 last week, we've seen God make promises to Abram and say, these things are going to happen. But as we come to the story of Abram in Genesis 17, as we do this morning, the reality is that the fulfillment is at hand. Things are starting to move, and God comes to Abram one more time, and he says to him, this is what it's going to take for the dream to come true. This is what we need. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to invite Shelley to come up to read, and I'm going to encourage you to listen to these words. If you have your Bibles along, please follow along. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, I must keep my covenant. You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord.
So I have one more question for you this morning, and the question is this. As you look at our text, especially verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 17, what does God seem to be saying to Abraham is necessary for the dream to come true? What's that? Yeah, what does he seem to be saying, though? I know what the words say. What does he seem to be saying?
You do your part, and then I'll do
mine. Okay, you do your part, and I'll do mine, right? Behave. Keep your nose clean, to use Alan's phrase there. That's what it seems like he's saying. The phrasing that I use in the title of this message is walking the line. Walk the line. Stay on the straight and narrow. That seems like what God is saying, right? If the dream's going to come true, you better obey. All right? But I want to explore what God is saying here because it's extremely important for us to understand how does God fulfill these dreams, these goals that he places in our hearts that he calls us to as a church. I want to start with God's statement where he says, I am God Almighty. With those four words, we are introduced to the sufficient one. God Almighty in Hebrew is the name El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai is most likely the oldest name of God given to men. It is a name of God that is used frequently in Genesis. In fact, outside of Genesis, the name El Shaddai is very rarely used, but it's used quite a bit in Genesis itself. Now, the name El is the Hebrew word for God, and Shaddai, which is translated in many of your Bibles as Almighty, could probably be better translated as he who is sufficient. So it is the God who is sufficient. He is the one who supplies every need. Now, when he applies this to our situation, the situation where Abram finds himself, Gordon Wenham says this about El Shaddai. He says, Shaddai evokes the idea that God is able to make the barren fertile and fulfill his promises. To this, Derek Kidner adds this, in Genesis, it, that is El Shaddai, tends to be matched to situations where God's servants are hard-pressed and needing reassurance. It's a reminder that they are in relationship with God who is the sufficient one. El Shaddai does what man cannot do. He supplies what men cannot supply. And so as God comes to Abram in our text, we need to understand that he doesn't come as a bargainer. God doesn't come and say, you do your part and I'll do mine. It's a good way to put it, though. That's what it sounds like. Rather, he comes as El Shaddai. He comes as the sufficient one. I am God who is sufficient. So God comes, first of all, to Abram as James describes him in James chapter 1, verse 17, as the father of heavenly lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes. He is the source of all good things. Now, beginning this conversation with Abram the way he does, by calling himself El Shaddai, what God is making clear to Abram is this: I'm going to fulfill these promises. I and I alone will make sure that these promises that I have made to you are going to be fulfilled. God reminds Abram of who he is. And as further proof of God's control and God's desire to fulfill the promises he's made, he changes Abram's name and he calls him Abraham. Now, some of you know that in Scripture, a name means a lot. It tells us about the person. Giving someone a name is even more important. That is something that people do who have authority over someone else. Now, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many nations. Now, the verse after our reading, verse 15, God renames Sarai as well, and he calls her Sarah. Now, as far as we can tell, both of those names mean the same thing. They both mean princess. But God renames her to remind Abram and to remind Sarai that he is the God who is going to pursue these goals and these dreams for them. The name El Shaddai makes it clear that God isn't looking so much for something from Abram as he's looking to do something for and through Abram. God is, in a sense, coming to Abram and saying, this is who I am, and this is how I'm going to act in your future. But then God also wants Abram to walk along with him. God wants Abram to be a part of this great dream, this goal that he has in mind. And because God wants him to join, God calls Abram to obedience. You see, one of the things we need to understand as we talk about obedience is that obedience doesn't make us acceptable to God. Rather, obedience draws us closer to God, aligning our hearts with His heart, our will with His will, so that we are partners with Him in the work that He calls us to do, in the goals that He has for our lives. God is El Shaddai. Everything comes from Him. You can add nothing to this equation. Please understand that. God comes to you and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm going to shape your life in the form of Jesus Christ. God's going to do that. You're not going to do that. God comes to us as a church and He says, I'm going to make you a shining light in this community. And what God is saying to us is, I'm going to do that. You're not going to do that. Because I am El Shaddai. I am the sufficient one. I am the one who makes all things happen, all things possible. But understand this, that as God is working in our lives, whether it be as individuals towards a spiritual goal or as a church towards the goals He has set out for us, God wants us to be partners with Him in this work. And obedience is the key to joining God in His work. Obedience is the way in which we join with God in the work that He is doing in our lives. Now, what does it mean for us to obey? Seems like a strange question, right? I mean, if your children come to you and say, what does it mean for me to obey? You would say, do what you're supposed to do, right? But biblically speaking, when we are called to obedience, when we are called to obey, doing what we're supposed to do is only part of the equation. And it's really not even the most important part. You see, biblically speaking, obedience is living in the presence of God. You see, when we think of obedience, we tend to think of something that we have to do in order to make God happy, right? I mean, when we say we're going to obey, we're trying to make God pleased with us. If I do this, God will be happy. If I do that, God will like me. But when we understand God as the sufficient one, okay, when we understand Him as El Shaddai, who will pursue His goals and His plans because of who He is, we see obedience in a completely different way. Look at what God says to Abram. He says, walk before me, the NIV adds, faithfully, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, that sounds like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? Especially that blameless part. If I took a poll today and asked how many of you are blameless, or maybe if I asked your spouse or your parents or your children if you were blameless, I don't think any of us would pass the test, right? But I want you to think about walk before me, these two phrases, walk before me and be blameless, in this way, that they're not so much about conduct, they're not so much about what I do as they are about relationship. John Walton captures this idea well when he's writing on our text, and he says this, up until now, that is up until now in the story of Abram, up till now in the story of Abram in Genesis, God has been interacting with Abram and directing him. God's been speaking to him. God's been telling him what to do. But this call to walk before God and be blameless, is more like taking him into the household. It's more like inviting him into the plan to be a part of what God is doing. To walk before God. Well, first of all, the word for walk is halak. Say halak. Halak, okay? Halak is the word that's used for life. Throughout the Old Testament, when you hear someone say, live this way or live that way, what they're saying is walk. Because to live is to walk in a certain way or this way or that way. Now, to walk before God is to have this sense in my life, this keen awareness that I am always in the presence of God. It is cultivating this idea that this God who I cannot see is very near to me. In fact, those of us living in the New Testament age with the Spirit living in us, God dwells within us. God is present at all times and every way. He's there when I rise. He's there when I go to sleep. He's there when I go to work. He's there when I go to school. He's there when I read. He's there when I surf the internet. He's there when I watch TV. He's there when I'm interacting with my friends. God is always present. Walking before God is this attitude whereby I recognize that God is constantly with me. Not as some kind of watchdog, okay, waiting for you to mess up, all right? How many of you remember this, those of you who are older, this song that we used to sing in Sunday school? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. I heard it once put this way, for the Father up above will squash you like a bug. Okay? So we think obedience is about this whole idea of being in God's, of doing what God wants us to do so that he won't crush us. But if God is El Shaddai, if he is the God who fulfills all things and does all things, then obedience becomes this different thing. It becomes living in the presence of God. Klaus Westermann puts it this way. He says, God directs Abraham to live life before him, a life in which every step is taken looking to God and every day of which is accompanied by him. He is the one who walks with me. He is the one who's beside me. Not as someone who's trying to find something wrong, but as someone who is loving me and caring for me and wants the very best for me. Likewise, this call to be blameless is not primarily a call to perfection, but rather it's a call for Abraham or any one of us to give ourselves completely to God. To be blameless is to give myself to God, to surrender to him, body and soul, in life and in death, as the Heidelberg Catechism says at the very beginning. I belong body and soul, in life and in death to Jesus Christ. Now the focus here, in both of these words, please understand, both of these calls to walk before me and to be blameless, the focus is not on behavior, it's not on conduct, it's not on a list of do's and don'ts, it's on relationship. That's made clear by the fact that after God says, walk before me and be blameless, he doesn't then come with a list and say to Abram, you need to do this and you need to do that, and you can't do this and you can't do that. In fact, the only thing that God calls Abram to do, circumcision, is more about a relationship. It is a sign of a relationship with God. The reason people are going to be cut off if they're not circumcised is because they're not living in relationship with God. That's what's going on here. And that's what needs to happen in our minds as we think about this call to obey, this call to obedience. We need to understand that God is talking to us about relationship. You see, what God is looking for from Abram and looking for from us is our giving ourselves to him body and soul in love. In love. God wants to live with you in relationship. He wants to live with you in love. And the key to that is obedience. The key to living with God, the key to walking with him, the key to having the same goals for my life as he has for my life, have my goals for my life as he has for my life, is to obey. To do what God asks us to do, but to do it not as a matter of obligation, but as a matter of relationship. Jesus captures it well in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And again, this is not Jesus saying, well, here's the proof of whether you love me or not, if you obey. It's not that he's setting up these conditions. Rather, he's saying, if you want to live with me, if you want the power that I have available to be in your life, then obey. Because then we walk together. Because then we move together. When we understand obedience as our way of saying to the Father, I love you, obedience becomes something that we want to do rather than what we have to do. There's a particular genius in our tradition of the Christian Reformed Church. Some of you are familiar with the document known as the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism is a statement of faith that was written nearly 500 years ago, and it's got some incredible genius behind it. It talks about things that you would expect a teaching tool of the church to talk about. It talks about sin, about how we are separated from God and we are in need of a Savior. It talks about salvation and how do we become redeemed from our sin? How do we become with God in life? And talks about Jesus Christ as our hope and our joy. Then the Catechism goes on to talk about service. How do we respond to this God who saves us by grace? We are lost in sin, we are saved by grace, so how do we respond to this God? How do we let him know that we love him? Now, here's the genius of the Heidelberg Catechism. It talks about the Ten Commandments. Guess where it talks about the Ten Commandments? Service. I see you nodding your head back there. Service. The Ten Commandments are not in the part that tells you how bad you are. The Ten Commandments are not in the part that tells you how you're saved. The Ten Commandments are in the part that says, how do I let this God know that I love him? If you haven't read the Heidelberg Catechism recently, I encourage you to do so. You can find it online. It's in the back of this silver hymnal that's underneath the seat in front of you. I'd be glad to give you a copy. Some marvelous teaching in there. But that's the thing that excites me so much about that kind of teaching, because it understands that obedience is not making myself acceptable to God. Obedience is my way of telling God I love you. Obedience is my way of getting in step with God. Then obedience becomes something completely, completely different than it has been before. Obedience then, put it this way, obedience is living in fact, I thought about it later, I want to change it. Obedience is living into the presence of the God of overflowing love. Obedience is my way of stepping into this relationship with God so that I want what he wants, I do what he's doing in my life, and that rather than God going this way and me going that way, God and I are walking together in relationship. God's laws, please understand this, folks, God's laws and his will for our life are not about killing your fun. God's will for our lives, as we find it in Scripture, is about giving us life. As Jesus says, I have come to give them life to the full, to know what life's really about. Now, does that mean we can stop paying attention to what we do? Of course not, because to obey is to walk in the presence of God and to listen to his voice. But we do it, again, not to make ourselves acceptable, but to live in relationship with God. And so as we look to the future, to all these goals that we talked about earlier this morning, all these goals, the challenge for us is to walk the line, to keep our nose clean, to behave, however you want to put it, to learn what God wants us to do. That brings me into one of my favorite hobby horses. Read your Bible. You're not going to know what God wants you to do unless you read his word and he tells you how he wants you to live. Learn what he wants you to do and then do it. But do it as a way of saying, Father, I'm all in. I'm all in on the task that you have for me. I'm all in on the plans that you have for my life. I love you and I want to be a part of this. To join him in joy. I think Jesus gets at this really well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Kingdom is all about the way God wants things to be. Righteousness, please understand this, righteousness is a relational word. It's about how I live in a relationship with God. So seek first God's kingdom, the way he wants things to be. Seek God's relationship to live with him as he would have you to. And all these things will be added to you as well. Live in love. Live in love with the God who has given you Jesus Christ. Live in love with the God who has set you free. Live in love with the God who has some incredible plans for your life, plans that are so far beyond anything you can imagine. Live in love with him. Obey him. Give him your all. And all these things will be added to you as well. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your word, for the call that you give to us in it to walk before you and be blameless. Lord, we bless you that because of Jesus Christ and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to live in relationship with you, that we are able to give ourselves to you. And so, Father, we pray that you will renew us in obedience, that when you call us to live in sexual purity, that we do that out of love for you. That when you call us to love the stranger, we do that out of love for you. When you call us to any one of these things that you call us to, Lord, whether it's giving of our time or our money or or how we think or how we speak, any of these things you call us to, Lord, help us to do them, but to do them in love, in a desire to walk in relationship with you. And when we do that, then to see your plans fulfilled for us, to find joy in the work that you are doing in us and through us as individuals, but also as a church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.